Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Well, guys, my name is Alex Hebert. I am 31. So what that means is that I'm fighting weight gain every day of my life. And so I'm not in my 20s anymore, so I definitely feel that one. I have now three kids, so I have a little girl now. I have two boys and a little girl, and my little girl, yeah, she's like a month old, so we're not sleeping, so that's awesome. I have probably way too much caffeine in my system right now, but my wife and I have been here at North Point now for over a year, and guys, we love this community. Thank y'all for welcoming my wife and I. Thank y'all for having us. And hey, I want to recognize, I love this, I love honoring people, so can I do this? Can we give it up for Pastor Philip and Pastor Destiny? Incredible human beings, am I right? You just meet when you're like, you're an incredible human being. Can I talk with you? That's them. They're awesome. And then my role here at NCC is I direct the teams here, and so all of our servant leaders. And so can we do one last little hurrah for our servant leaders that are in the house? They greeted you at the door. They checked in your kids. You were seated by them when you came in here. They make it possible. So good to be with you all this morning. Well, I have a confession. I like combat sports. So like boxing, love it, love watching it. There's nothing like the lights, the dodging, the weaving, the robidoux, the punching in the face, the ooh, that they just got punched, you know. But I think one of the coolest parts about combat sports in general, but specifically boxing, is that when the round is over, what do? They go to a corner, and what they're met with is they're met with what is called the corner man or their trainer. The boxer is tired, beat up, bleeding, one eye closed, can't see the forest for the trees. They're four rounds in, and what are they given? They're given encouragement by their corner man. They're being rebuked. You should have dodged that left one. They're given an ice pack on the eye. It's in the corner that the corner man reminds the fighter to stay steady, that he can win this. You know, I can hear Rocky Balboa's trainer in the corner, and y'all forgive for my impersonation here, but all of your strength, all of your power, all of your love, everything you've got right now. Come on. Rocky Balboa, anyway. But I share that because I think, wouldn't it be nice to have a corner man in life? That when we have fought with depression, with financial problems and miscommunication in our marriages, Lord, with disciplining kids, our uncertainty and anxiety about the future. Am I going to get that job? Am I going to get laid off? Why is gas so expensive? When we try and attempt and our efforts fail and we're having to wrestle with failure, just life, am I right? Come on, everybody take a deep breath. Life, that's what I'm talking about. And I wish in life that we just had a constant corner man, that when the round is over, we could just retreat to the corner, sit down, and have that trainer, that corner man, remind us to stay steady. To stay steady with encouragement. And that's my message this morning. The title of my message is to stay steady. Because I think if we're honest, we can often find ourselves not really remaining steady. We tend to compromise in those moments, don't we? It's under the pressure and under the stress and under the tragedies that we tend to make the mistakes that cost us the most. I had a friend who lost a child, and as a result, he turned to pornography and became an addict to that because of that tragedy. It happens. It happens to all of us. We give up in the face of opposition. We don't remain steady. And we do this more with God than anyone else. Because I think with God, we have this weird expectation that if we come to Him, all our problems go away. And so when God trusts us with issues and trials and things just happen in life, we say, well, this doesn't work anymore. And we don't remain steady. Like a boxer in a ring, I think we often need to be reminded of why we shouldn't compromise and why we shouldn't throw in the towel. And I know it's four rounds in, but listen, you got six more to go and you still got it in you. We need to be reminded of that. of why we should stay steady in the face of resistance and letdown and opposition. See, I want you to understand something this morning, that you have a corner man in your life giving you reasons to stay steady, even when it's mundane. Come on, sometimes that's worse than pain, is the mundane. Day in, day out, and that's why we funnel through so many hobbies, right? Trying to fill some sort of hole, to break up the monotony. But thankfully, the Bible has something to say about this in 2 Timothy 3. It says this: "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, persecutions and sufferings." What kind of things that happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, the persecutions I endured. "Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which can make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Everybody say, every good work. Come on, can we pray right quick? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive and it's active. There's something to it, God. There's something to that little book, God. There's something to it. You said you're gonna partner with it. And so God, I pray that we would leave this place encouraged. We would leave this place equipped, empowered, God, for every good work. We want to look like you today. That's our prayer. That's what we want. And everybody said, amen. Paul is acting. This is Paul talking and writing in 2 Timothy, and he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's acting as Timothy's corner man, who literally trained him. And he's urging Timothy to stay steady in the face of opposition, and that's why he tells him what he does. Timothy's surrounded by false teachers who seem to prosper while he's persecuting and suffering. They're thriving and I'm not, and yet I'm doing the work of God in my life. I'm doing what's right. So Paul is writing this while imprisoned in Rome, where he exposes this agenda of the false teachers. But more importantly, he's concerned about Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, stay steady. I want you to carry on my ministry. I want you to resist this flow. And he gives him reasons why he should stay steady. You see, wherever you may find yourself in the middle of the fight for your life, I want you to be able to lean into Timothy's corner man in situation and find your reasons to stay steady. See, we need to be reminded to know, firstly, that we have a precedent to follow. We have an example to follow. Paul uses his own life. He said, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. You know what I'm about. You saw my faith. You saw my love. You saw what I endured. The persecutions and the sufferings, the persecutions and the sufferings, what things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured. Yeah, those things. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." You know, Paul appeals to Timothy to imitate his life and his example that was modeled for him. And Paul gave special attention to what? The pains, the sufferings, the persecutions that he endured, and the fact that God rescued him from all of them. Paul is telling Timothy that this because why? Because Timothy has ahead of him two things, suffering and rescue in his own life. You're not alone this morning. You're not alone. People have stories. We call them testimonies. People have stories. And oftentimes, we can feel so isolated in our pains and trials, can't we? We can feel like we're the only one with marital problems. We're the only one with that kid who has behavioral problems. We can feel like we're the only one with credit issues or financial issues or a job loss. We can feel very alone and isolated in our pain. Woe is me. But what the Bible tells us is that there's nothing new under the sun. That people have lived ahead of us, behind us, and they have stayed steady in the face of opposition. They have faced this before. It's not a new problem. It's an old problem. And not everyone gives up. Not everybody compromises. You know, there's a thing in art called contour drawing. It's a technique that's used by artists to outline an object that they're trying to depict. But the thing about contour drawing is that it requires a model in order to outline it, doesn't it? It's difficult to have an outline of something if you don't see it, if it is not modeled for you. And see, I think that's the same reason for us. It's no wonder it's difficult to stay steady in our marriages if we don't have a model to outline it for us. It's hard to stay steady in our walk with God if we don't have models for us who have demonstrated it. There are people in this room, men and women, who have faced trials and tragedies and have overcome. I have talked with some of you. I can actually name some of you right now, where you have shared your story with me and what you've walked through. My worst fears, you've walked through. The things that have kept me up at night, you've already went through it, and you're still here. That speaks to me. Your story, your testimony has power. And when I hear it, it's a living testimony of God's faithfulness. Many of you in this room, for me, are living reminders for me to stay steady when I get up in the morning. I think about your faith. I think about the things that you're facing and how you're still walking tall. And you still get up and walk into the smoke until it clears. That encourages me. And so for some of you in the room, if you feel isolated, if you feel alone, a way that you can stay steady in the middle of your struggle is by finding people who have stayed steady in their race. Ask people stories. People love to share their story, don't they? Do you want to talk about yourself for 2 minutes? Let me tell you my story, you know? But that's how we can stay steady in and of ourselves. So maybe what that looks like for you is maybe if you feel isolated, find somebody who's older. They've been through a lot more stuff than we have. Take them out to lunch. Invite them to coffee. Hear their story. Hear about what they've done. Hear about how they moved their family to Africa out of nowhere because God simply called them. Hear about how this marriage that was about to be on the edge of divorce, but because of decisions that they made in their life, now they've been happily married for over 25 years. All of a sudden, it makes you think, wait, maybe I can do it. Listen, it may cost you $8 at Starbucks, but it's going to change your life. If you lean in and listen to the stories of those that have gone ahead of you, that have gone before you. And you know, this is why there's so much ageism in the church. I'm going to get my little soapbox for a second. But this is the reason why we have like the old and then we got the new. And then there's like this gap between because we don't know our place. The older one in the room, you have something I need. I need to hear how you made it. I need to hear it. I remember a moment in my life, my adopted dad, he's 75 now. But I remember in college, he was in his late 60s. I made a huge decision about not going to med school and going to ministry. And I remember sitting with my dad. I was scared to death. And I'll never forget that moment. It was like 10 o'clock at his ranch in his truck. I'm in the passenger seat. Went and picked up some feed for the cows. And I told him about what I was going to do. And I told him I was scared. And I'll never forget what that man told me. Because I know his story. He looked at me and said, "You know, Al, it's going to be okay. It's all going to work out, buddy. It always works out." And you know, those words I carried with me and I still carry with me today. If you're young, you don't have it all together. Trust me, I don't either. Find some people who are older, not just your mom and dad. This is the beauty of the church and the community, is that you have access to relationships. We're all here under the auspice and belief that we do not have it together and we need God. And so everyone's so approachable. I need you. I need your story. Okay. Here's the other end of this. Others are watching our walk. The way we live truly does matter for those behind us and for those who are coming up, right? We remain steady, not just for us, but for those who are witnessing our life. Not just our kids, but our community, the people that we work with, the people that we see, the people we go to the grocery store with. I'm so grateful for mentors in my life. Specifically, one is Pastor Brandon. He has set a precedent example for me to follow for many years. What it means to be a Christ follower, a minister, a husband, and a father. He gave me an outline to live. But when you meet him, that's how he lives his life. He sees his life not as his own, but as a living witness and story for others to look at. What if we all lived our lives like that? What if you saw that your life, the trials and the things that you're facing, it's not just about you and your comfort. It's about the story that God is working out through those trials for others to hear, for others to lean in, for others to bear witness to. And so maybe what that looks like for you is that instead of judging one who's struggling, offer your story to them. Hey, come here, let me take you out to lunch. So you that are older, listen, spend some of that retirement by taking out some of these young guys in church and having lunch with them. Can I go there? Is that okay? Like, invite them out. Hey, I see this. Let me share my story with you. Because oftentimes we connect with people in our weakness and we lead them in our strength. And so what that looks like as a church for us is that we do community tables. Here at NCC, we believe that doing life together is, we do that at the table. We gather together, we eat. Once a month, and some more often at various places, we gather and eat, we chat. And this is a great place to share your story and have others share their story and be reminded of that, to remain steady. I just met with a friend of mine recently and I shared my story and he was so encouraged by that. And we did it over at CC's Coffee, just, this is chat. And I was like, that encouraged you? Absolutely. Wow, didn't know that. You can register at Community Tables, by the way, at ncc.team/tables. Check them out. Check them out. It's going to be great. Hey, not only do we have a precedent to follow, we also aren't alone. Others are watching our walk, that's true, but we also have a pain to embrace. A pain to embrace. Paul said this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul's reminding Timothy that godly living, in contrast to ungodly, comes with a measure of pain, suffering, and persecution. And guess what, Timothy? You're not alone in this. I went through, remember Iconium and Lystra? All who desire to live a godly life will suffer just as Jesus did, just as Paul did. In contrast, the ungodly seemingly don't suffer and make their gains more and more and more. That's what Psalm 73 is about. Why do the wicked prosper, but look at me? Well, here's what we know. Resistance leads to growth. Let's be honest. None of us like opposition. We want things to go smoothly. That's all of us. Wouldn't that be nice? That if everything worked together, it's just as we planned it. But it doesn't. It doesn't happen like that at all. Listen, I know this. Anytime I go to the gym and I lift weights, there's resistance. But I lift weights, so what? I can grow. That's right. So I can get stronger. See, I find this, that often growth starts with a right belief about pain. Really, growth really begins in our life when we have a right belief about pain. See, there's good pain and there's bad pain. And really, the difference is what you do with the pain that makes it good or bad. See, there are noble pain, right? Where I'm suffering for Jesus and I'm being persecuted and we love that. That's noble. But we don't talk about the pain that I messed up. Now I'm paying the consequences. That hurts too. The difference between the pain is not neither good or bad. It's what I do with either one. I have a right belief about pain, that pain is meant to make me grow. Resistance leads to growth. So I'm going to lean into that. So pain is not something to avoid in Christ. It's something to embrace. And see, that's when most of us don't stay steady because we're afraid of the pain. But when we internalize that pain and see it as a means of growth, all of a sudden we don't shrivel when pain comes. We stay steady. We remain because we know it's going to make us grow. That's what James 1 is about. Count it all joy, brethren, when trials come your way. Why? It's going to make you mature. You're going to be able to endure. Have you ever walked in thick mud or clay? You ever notice something about it is that you step into it and you're good, but typically you leave with one or no shoes. You know what I'm talking about? And see, I think that the Lord allows muddy situations in our life so he can cling off the things that we think are most important. And that hurts. Oh, don't touch that. Don't you know I need that? And he'll touch things that we believe that we really need. You need that job. You need that thing. You need that relationship. You need that boat. Whatever it is, I find that God will allow sticky and muddy situations to help clean us up. It's the irony of life. God says, I want to clean your life up by making it a little messy. And that's the irony, is that when you step in clay or mud and you leave and you try to go back to get your other shoe, you typically lose the other, you get more messy. But God says, you don't need that. And I think that's what he does. He wakes us up to see what we really need. What we really need is him. in worship, I felt like I need to share this. There are some of you where you've started this journey with God and you're like, I'm a good person now. And I did some things. I let some things go. And then trials and things and stuff starts messing up in your life. And you're like, wait a minute. I thought I was following God. Like, what happened? I feel like some of you need to hear this in the room. John 15, Jesus says that God is a gardener. And that the one who bears fruit is the one that he prunes. So that you would produce what? More fruit. Not all pain is bad. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That resistance leads to growth. There's some pain that we need to embrace. And we don't say, why, God? We say, yes, Lord, let your will be done. Maybe God is trying to clean some things off of us. That's all I'm saying. But, you know, we don't need to do that alone. We need to find an accountability partner who will walk with us in that, don't we? No one should suffer alone. Do you have someone in your life that's going to give you permission, that you give permission to ask you some hard questions, to process the pain and the grief and the loss and the tragedy in your life? Ask someone to hold you accountable in these areas that you're trying to stay steady in. Let me recommend that. You know, I find that accountability shows that you really care and treasure it too much to mess up. I care about my marriage way too much, way, way, way too much, where I'm going to have accountability in that way, in sexual purity, in finances. I want accountability in that. I have people in my life who are allowed to look at me and say, Alex, are you looking at pornography? They're allowed to look at my phone. Why? Because I care about it way too much to mess it up. I don't even trust me. I need accountability, and we need that in the midst of pain. We typically want to compromise when we get hurt. What this also shows and what Paul's trying to teach us is this: we will pay the price for what we feel is worth it. You know, would you be willing to pay $1,000 for a number 2 lead pencil? You're like, if Michael Jordan wrote with it, maybe. No, but would you be willing to pay $1,000 for an iPhone? Yeah, you would. And why is that? Because we are not willing to pay for something we feel isn't worth it. This is why I love what Martin Luther said. He said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, suffers nothing, is worth nothing. And what Paul is reminding Timothy is saying, hey, bud, you care about something that is out of this world, that is kingdom. And so, yeah, it's going to cost you something because you believe it's worth it. Look at me. Look at my life, my example. What I went through in Iconium and Lystra, you saw me beaten there for his name. Why? Because it's worth it. He is worth it. And in following Jesus, there's a different kind of pain where we see that, Lord, I want you to receive the reward for your suffering in my life. And you know what that looks like sometimes, even in the church world, is that while you're serving on a team here at NCC, something happens on a Saturday night and you signed up to serve, to greet, and guess what? You're not all smiles, but you show up on Sunday morning with a smile, ready to give, not because of what's good out of your life, but because he is good. That's that pain. That's that leaning into the pain. It builds maturity and growth. So we will pay for what we feel is worth it, and we will grow as we embrace resistance. We don't demonize resistance. So we have a precedent to follow, a pain to embrace, but we also have a posture to keep. A posture to keep. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which make you wise for salvation through Christ. Paul's appealing for Timothy to remain faithful to the apostolic gospel because of the people who taught him. That he was raised on Scripture as a child. Come on, many of us, we're in the Bible Belt. You were raised in church. Come on, you heard Jonah and the whale. And so there's an appeal for Timothy to continue in the deep roots in his history as a child in his time with Paul. I think what Paul's trying to teach us this morning is this: we don't outgrow the basics. We don't outgrow the basics. Sometimes when things aren't working out or we feel resistance, we get tempted to want to change and think that it's not working. We don't remain steady, but we don't outgrow the basics. You know, in sports, now I'm way off my key here. Pastor Philip needs to come up on this. But in sports, posture is everything, isn't it? Your stance is everything. And, you know, there's really no difference between the little league baseball team and the professional. They do the same thing. They run, they swing, they hit. But it's all about your posture, your technique, your stance. And where one plays with the basics, one has perfected and mastered the basics, the fundamentals, the things that are necessary. They don't play with the basics. They've mastered them. They realize that they have not outgrown them. They lean into the basics more and more. And so there's a posture for staying steady that we must keep. We can't outgrow some of the basics of the Christian life. We lean more into them more heavily than before. We don't ever outgrow our need for God's word, even though we've heard it 1,000 times. We don't ever outgrow our need to gather as a community to hear each other's stories and encourage one another. I still need that in my 70s. My uncle in his late 40s just lost his job of 25 years. You think he mastered it, right? He doesn't outgrow the basics. He still needs them more than ever in his life. We grow into them more deeply. You know, I think that's what happens. We come to church, we get in the right posture and attitude, and then on Monday we start slouching, you know. We don't lean into the basics, and we wonder why when opposition resistance comes, we don't stay steady. And this is why we lean into the spiritual disciplines. Most of the life of faith is really just a fight of focus that uses spiritual disciplines. That's really what it is. Live the life of faith. And what you're doing is you have these things and basics in your life that are constantly bringing your attention and focus back on the reality of God and his kingdom. That's all it is. The church calls them means of grace. It's a fight of focus. And what this looks like is we read the scriptures. It's things that you know. Basics. But again, you don't just dibble with them, dabble with them. You perfect them. You lean into them. You discipline yourself in them. So we read the Bible. We don't just read it just to read it, though, and say we read it. We read it until something pops out, and then we think on it all day. In Latin, that's the Lectio Divina. We meditate on it. We pray throughout the day. Ugly, honest, sometimes wordless prayers. But we pray throughout the day. Basics, but some of us believe that we've outgrown those basics, haven't we? I've been following Jesus for over 12 years. I still feel like I'm learning how to pray. Practice praise. Come on, praise is a weapon. Start bragging on God. You want to bring your focus? You want to bring things back into focus? Start magnifying God wherever you're at. You want to be at a family gathering where stuff is going down? Start magnifying God. I've seen it done in the room. Just start magnifying God. It's spiritual warfare. Start bragging on him. God, you're great. God, you're good. You're in work. People got bad attitude. Just start glorifying God. God, you are good. Even though they're annoying, you are good. What is that? It's the basics, but man, they work. And this is why Paul said it, that those who are unspiritual will see spiritual things and call them foolish. But for those of us that have tasted of its power, we know that it's the very power of God. We don't outgrow the basics. We grow into the basics. We grow into them. We have a posture to keep. And it's this attitude, it's this attention on the basics. We don't outgrow them. And then lastly, Paul's telling us this. Not only do we have a precedent to follow, a pain to embrace, a posture to keep, we have a power to employ. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is telling Timothy, lean into the scriptures that he was taught as a child, because they have power. You see, some things require faithfulness for it to have usefulness. Some things will require faithfulness to have usefulness. And this is the conundrum of the Bible. We have many versions. Right now we have more. You have, oh my gosh, you have so much availability to the scriptures, right? But you don't know what to do with it. It's not useful to you unless you need a quick fix or a quick scripture. Why? Because the Bible requires faithfulness for it to have true usefulness. You know, recently my aunt, she needed a laptop, so she invested in one of the top of the line MacBook Pro laptops. You know, it's like $3,000 or something like that. So she invested. She's retired. Let's be honest. This 70-year-old aunt will not tap into the full potential of what that MacBook can bring. I'm telling you right now, she is sharp. She got like 8 degrees. That woman's not going to tap into the full potential of that MacBook, bro. She ain't going to be like designing beats or like doing Photoshop. She ain't going to do any of that. But I'll tell you what, if she would daily tinker with it and seek it out and read it, she would begin to tap in and employ the power of what that laptop has. Are you guys getting what I'm going at? It's not overnight. But man, if you'll take the word of God, the scripture, and that's why Paul's having to tell Timothy, who's raised, he knows the scriptures. He's like, you don't understand. You haven't tapped into the power yet. Because for it to be useful, you've got to be faithful. It has to be a discipline. And that's the way God designed the Bible. This is what I love about Jesus, Pastor Philip. I love this about Christ, is that he's deep enough that you have to dig, but he's simple enough that everyone can understand. For it to be useful, you've got to be faithful. And it's not a one-time thing. It's a lifetime position and posture towards it. I want what it has for me. And see, I think maybe that's the reason why the enemy is throwing opposition and resistance maybe your way. Is he's trying to get you to give up so you don't see the full usefulness of what God has made available to you. He wants to discourage you and distract you from this. But you have at your fingertips, in your phone, at the store, you have access to something truly powerful. Truly powerful. The Word of God, we call it. The Scriptures. Anybody who has sought them out and digged into them. Come on, medieval monks would memorize all 150 chapters of Psalms. They would quote them verbatim because they don't want to fall into temptation. The Word of God, God's Word. You know, this is why we have Wednesday night Bible study here at NCC at 6:30. This is the reason why. It's a night to dig deeper, to get a better handle on things that maybe we brush over in our attempts to address God's Word. It's a time to ask questions, take notes, get further understanding, stir more questions. For many times in my life, many, many times, I've gone through the things I've gone through. Why? Because I've had the scriptures at my fingertips. I'm driving in the car. I'm anxious about what's ahead. I'm reminded of, was it Psalm 91:1? Where it says that, he who makes his shelter in the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Like, even as I said that, right? Like, something just happened right there. Do you feel that? Guys, I want you to understand, like, the Word of God is powerful. And, like, man, you have something at your fingertips that will change your entire life. Change your family's life. Men in the room, you want to not be as frustrated in life, not put a bunch of effort and get less return because it feels that way. You want to grow stronger and wiser as a husband and as a father and as a grandfather. It's the usefulness of the scripture. Be faithful to the scriptures. All right, I'm done beating that horse. We end our services with an acrostic, LEAD, which stands for learn, evaluate, apply, and then do it again. What did we learn? We stay steady because we have a precedent to follow. Living stories and examples before me. We have a pain to embrace because maybe God is cleaning up our life and making us grow up. We have a posture to keep. We don't outgrow the basics. We grow into the basics, and we have a power to employ. We dig. We seek to understand, and we will find. We're not just talking about knowledge. We're talking about revelation that only God can give. And so what that looks like is joining a community table, taking someone out to coffee, asking for their story. Maybe that looks like starting to serve on a team. Come on, serving on a team, guess what? That's a form of accountability in your life. You don't feel like getting up and go to church today. It was like, oh, I signed up to serve. Maybe it looks like starting some spiritual disciplines, not outgrowing them, but growing into them, seeking to understand them better. Maybe it looks like coming on Wednesday night Bible study or just taking up the Bible and say, I want to start somewhere. Start in the Gospel of John or the Psalms, but start somewhere. I want to remind you, and I want you to understand that there is a corner man in your life giving you reasons to stay steady. When we understand that we have a precedent to follow, that there's been others who have gone before me, all of a sudden, the things I'm going through are not as intense. They're still real, they're still hurtful, but they're not as intense. Because your story matters. When I understand that the pains in my life, they have the ability to grow me up, I want to lean into them. I want to embrace them. Hold me accountable in this. The basics that I want to forget, I want to throw to the wayside when life gets intense, I actually want to lean into them more. I want to lean into them more. I want them to become a part of my daily life and rhythm. And we understand that we have a power to employ the scriptures. We will find ourselves with the reasons to stay steady in the face of opposition. And you know what we'll do? It'll cause people who don't know God, who don't know what we call these means of grace, they will look at your life. Hear me. It's happened to me. And they will say, how are you doing this? How is it you're going through so much uncertainty, but you're at rest? How are you doing that? And you can tell them about the corner men that are in your life. These avenues and channels, these stools in every corner where you can go and find rest when the round is over. When you feel beaten up to a bloody pulp and you have nothing left to give, when words like Job's friends just come and sit in silence. When you tap into these reasons to stay steady, you'll find a strength that you didn't know that you had. You'll find that there's more in you than what you realized. You'll find that you're stronger than you realized. Here's a question I want to ask you. Are you struggling to stay steady? I have. I am. Can I just be vulnerable? I am. I'm struggling to stay steady, man. But I've found these are my corner men. Your stories, the scriptures, these spiritual discipline. You know what I'm saying? Like these rhythms in my life. Are you guys with me on this? God, it's like, Lord. So when the round is over, I just like, whew. I go and sit in the corner and it's like, I have these avenues in my life that feed me and strengthen me and give me courage, and I can get up and woo. And I'm reminded that I can do this, that I'm not alone, that He loves me. Come on, you know what I'm saying? Like, oh, come on. You know, and up at 6 in the morning, there's my kid crying, you know. I'm rocking her. It's like, God, you got me. You got me, come on. I don't know if I can go into the round, man. But God is so good to steady us in these ways. And it's not like He hasn't provided a way, huh? So what corner men do you need to lean into in your life to stay steady? What does that look like? Maybe it's joining a community table. Maybe it's taking someone out to coffee and asking what their story is. Maybe it's serving on a team. Maybe it's getting accountability. Maybe it's just starting a spiritual discipline. Today I'm going to pray. I'm just going to start talking and see what comes out. Or maybe it's coming on Wednesday nights. Maybe it's looking up a Joyce Meyer study. I don't know. But it's starting somewhere to say that I want in my life to be a person who remains steady. And I know I can't do that without corner men. I know I can't do that. And take a step. Take a step this week. Take a step towards a corner man this week, and then do it again, and do it again, and do it again.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.